Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be back here speaking to you today. Well, welcome to those of you who are online and watching. It's always good to know that you are both here and there. So just want to welcome you today, whether you're here, whether you are online. You've maybe heard me say this before, but our desire as a church is to inspire you to follow Jesus and to take whatever the next steps are in your spiritual journey. So we're hoping that whatever that is, that today we can help you take a next step. So if you are here and this is a first time or your first time back in quite a long time, today is actually a really great day to be here. Normally what I like to do is either we stay on a subject, we look pretty intensely at the scriptures, or we'll go through an entire book of scripture. I usually take a section or a paragraph and we try to unpack it. But today, what we're doing is you're going to get an overview of what we hold to as a church. What is our vision? What is our mission? Why do we do what we do as a church? And every year, I try to take three Sundays in the year to remind us what our vision is, to stay on course, to remind us of our vision. But because this was kind of an unusual year, I sort of forgot about all of that. So while some of you have heard me talk about this subject and you're like, Kyle, I've heard you say this, like, this will be my seventh time, and oh yeah, this will be my 15th time, and some of you 20 times, whatever it is. Some of you heard that a lot, but there are people who have been coming to Grace Point who've never heard me talk about what our vision is. So over the next 3 weeks, what I want to do is I want to talk about our vision and why we do what we do here at Grace Point. And one reason why I talk about our vision is because when you understand what your vision is, it gives you the why of what you do. So if you're in an organization, you understand the organization's mission. It's not that you're just, you know, counting beans or putting these things together. You understand why you're doing what you're doing. And that's the same thing with the church. It helps you understand that. It helps you to kind of recalibrate, because what happens over time is that vision leaks and you start to forget. Vision drifts, and when it drifts, it never really drifts in a positive direction. It usually drifts in a negative way. So we've always got to come back and figure out, well, what is it that God has called us to do as a church? So I want to start by asking a question. There's a couple questions that are the very most important questions that anybody could ask. Okay, there are important questions that everyone must answer. The very most important question that we must answer, it actually was asked by a man named Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul. And it happened in the book of Acts in chapter 9. And what had happened is Saul was a man who was really anti-Christian. He was very much against the church. He was very much against people who followed Jesus. He was a persecutor of the church. He stoned people. He beat people. He threw them in prison. He was a part of a time when they actually murdered somebody. So he was at least involved in that once. And he was on his way to go and put Christians in prison when Jesus shows up on the road, just sort of in a blinding light. Saul sees him, and this is basically what happened. Jesus asked him a question: "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, he was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting the church, but Saul never thought that he was persecuting this other person. And his question was this: "Who are you, Lord?" And that's the question. One of probably the most important questions that we can ask is, who are you, Lord? The revelation that Paul was persecuting Jesus, the God of all creation, it changed the rest of his life. He was dramatically changed. And for every day after that, he spent every day telling other people about Jesus. Now, that's an important question. The question that I want to talk about today, I would probably call this maybe the second most important question, but I want to talk about this over the next three weeks, and this is the question for you, wherever you are today. What are you going to do with your life that is going to last on into eternity? What are you going to do in your life that's going to last on into eternity? I know that all of you are involved in many different areas of life. Some of you involved in different jobs that involve your hands, some that involve, you know, computer interaction, some of it's your mind. But I want you to think, am I pushing on towards things that involve an eternity, or am I just kind of stuck in whatever is going on today? And the reason we need to ask this question is because if we as a church do not have a good answer to that question at the heart of everything we do, we're not doing what God has commanded us to do. So 14 years ago, we decided to adopt a vision statement that it wasn't original to us. But what it did is it summarized what we felt like was the mission that God has called us as a church to do. And it's a fairly easy to remember statement. And I say this, I think that this statement that I'm going to give you in just a minute, I think that our mission, our vision as a church, I think it's so important that all of you know it, that I am prepared to bribe you to learn it. Okay? And this is what we're going to do. We have a giveaway that we're going to give those of you who know the vision of the church. Now, just to make it fair, for those of you even who are online, we're going to do it next week. So I'm preparing. I'm giving you a week to study. All right? So here's the deal. Next week, I want to reward somebody in this room, somebody first service, somebody second service, somebody online, with a Red Robin gift card. This is just a $20 gift card right here. And if you, the first person online to type an answer, if you cut and paste, we have all sorts of viruses that will infect your computer. If you cut and paste, that is cheating. Josh is going to be back in his office figuring out who's cutting. So you have to actually type it out, okay? And then you're going to type it in the chat. And the first person to do that, when I ask you to go, you don't get to do it ahead of time, all right? When I ask you to go, that's going to be the person who's going to win this online. For the first person in this room, okay, I'm going to ask, what is our mission at Grace Point Church? First person to stand up, raise your hand, I'm going to bring you up forward. I'm going to bring you here. And you tell everybody, this is the mission of Grace Point Church. And if you get it right, I'm handing this sucker right over to you, okay? All right? So if you attend the first service and you don't get picked and you come to the second service, that's cheating. Okay? You don't get to do that. So, having said that, this is our mission. I want us to know this, okay? Our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by creating environments that encourage and equip people to follow three vital relationships. And this is where we get our hand motions. It'll help you remember if you do this. I'm telling you. We want you to develop intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with those who are outside the faith. Can I have all you guys do this? If you're doing this at home, I want you to do it at home, all right? I'm going to say it again, so just try to say it with me. Our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ by creating environments that encourage and equip people to pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with those outside the faith. Yeah, that's our mission. If you remember that and you come next week, you do this, $20 gift card to Red Robin. You could go out and you could be eating there. Unfortunately, my family, they're like, you know, it's like when you're a member of like some organization and you're like, sorry, you can't do it. You can't compete. Our family doesn't compete. Some of you, if you're an elder, I'm sorry, you can't compete either. All right. But the first statement, the first part of the statement, leading people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, that is our answer to the question, what are you going to do with your life that's going to last on into eternity? That is our answer as a church. What are you as a church going to do in life that is going to last on into eternity? You know, at the end of Jesus' life, at the end of his ministry, I should say, before he ascended to be with the Father, he gathered all of his disciples together to give what we call the Great Commission. It's just the greatest thing out there, the greatest commission, the greatest thing you could ever do. And this is what he said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let me summarize that. I'm greater than every other entity that exists. All authority. I am sovereign. I have told you before, I've given the nickname Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. You've heard the Heavenly Father who has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus Christ is God. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he says all this, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach them. I want you to baptize them. And then he says this, lest anybody would be afraid. And he says, and by the way, I'm sovereign, I'm creator, I'm the owner of everything. I want you to do this. And he says, and I'm going to be with you. You are not going to be alone. There's never a time that you have to be afraid that I'm not going to be there to be with you, to help you. Now, if you should ever attend a church, I mean, if you move away from here, if you're visiting today and you're here and you belong to another church, you're going to go to another church. But if you ever attend a church where the Great Commission is not their mission, that church is going the wrong direction. It is going the wrong way. It is not on mission. Jesus told the disciples, I want you to do something with the rest of your lives that will last into eternity. I want you to make disciples who will then make disciples, who will make disciples, and it will go all on and all the way to past 2021. I want you to pass it on. Our mission and our vision statement that we had up there a little bit, and you'll see again in a little while, it's just a summary of this Great Commission. That's all that this is. This Great Commission Jesus gave to the disciples, told them, I want you to pass this on to your disciples and have them pass it on to their disciples. And over time, it has come to you and me, and here it is. And this is why we hold to this as a church. You know, as we held to this mission about 4 years ago, we were evaluating where we were as a ministry. I mean, we evaluate all the time. But around 4 or 5 years ago, we noticed that if we kept growing at the same rate, we were going to outgrow our building and our space for parking spaces, our space for classes, for children, for youth, for all of that. Because we're watching, and from children to youth to young adults to adults, we're watching people. We're growing in attendance. We're growing in involvement. And we're watching people growing in their faith. We watch as people have decided to follow Christ. And they would share their testimony on video, and we watched them, and they would be baptized here back in their our baptismal. By the way, if you have not been baptized and you would like to do that, you need to let us know, because we're going to have a baptism class, and you can get to share your testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life with everybody else, and we will baptize you back, and we will celebrate with you what God has done. But we were watching people do this. We're reaching out to students on campus, especially the international students. Our Friday night ministry, Conversational English, was reaching out to international. We're watching international students come to Christ, be discipled, and then go back to their original countries where they were, and they're sharing their faith back in their own country. We're watching all this stuff happen, and then we need to reevaluate, what are we going to do? Now, of course, you guys all know, over the last year, coronavirus hit, and everything took a hit, right, because of COVID. So, you know, and I don't know if this is good news. We're not struggling with parking places anymore. You guys all found a space really easily today, didn't you? Sunday services, they were easily kind of cut in half, right? College student population just dropped dramatically. The children's ministry dropped dramatically to near zero. And when we opened the doors again, it's been building back up. We're very great. We're great. What are we? We're excited about that. But what do you do when you have circumstances like this? What do you do when something hits and it's like all of a sudden your mission, you're like, wait a minute, are we doing the right things? Do we need to reevaluate our mission and our vision? And whenever our church has been presented with what seems like overwhelming circumstances, I'm reminded of two things, and I just want to share them with you. The very first thing is something I heard Chuck Swindoll say years ago, and it doesn't originate with Chuck Swindoll, but he said this. He said, methods change, but the mission stays the same. Methods change, but the mission stays the same. You know, in all the things that Jesus taught the apostles about the church, and all the things that we have been passed on about what goes on with church and what you should know, what you should learn, the one thing that has really been left to us is, how do you do church? How do you do the gatherings and getting together? And how do you make disciples? It's really left up to us to do this. Jesus said, I just want you to go. I want you to teach. I want you to baptize. But I want you to make disciples. And so when it comes to how we do what we do, there's one thing that is left to decide for us. And that's the method. How are we going to do it? You know, we can meet outside. We can meet under a tent or not. We could meet in the rain if we wanted to. We can meet online, those of you who are online. We could meet in person. But what doesn't change is we're still called to make disciples wherever we decide to meet. We're called to teach people about Jesus. We could have Bible studies to do this. We could have camps. You could go and just hang out and talk over a campfire. You can meet one-on-one for lunch. You can go do it through basketball tournaments. You can go to Florida and help build a building. You're building a church for another place. You can do all of these different things. You can meet in large groups. You can meet in small groups. You can meet in homes. You can meet in bigger buildings. You can meet at midnight. You can meet at midday. But see, here's the thing. The mission stays the same. So do we change how we do things? Yeah. I would say that the time that we're living in, it is ripe for innovation. It's a time where we ought to be thinking about how we do what we do. Is this the best way to do this? And this is a great time to ask questions. How can we inspire people to follow Jesus? How do we inspire them to take the next step in their spiritual journey and whatever it is? And here's the cool thing. We know that we're not going to have all the right answers. We're going to actually be trying things, and we should be trying things, and sometimes they're just not going to succeed. We're going to evaluate. We tried this. It cost this much, but it just didn't work all that well. All right, what do? Well, let's not do that. Let's adjust it. Let's do this. We're going to try things. They're not going to succeed, and that's okay as long as we stay on mission. There's something that Albert Einstein once said. He said, a person who never made a mistake never tried anything new. I like that a lot. What that does is encourages me that I can try new things. And if I make a mistake, that's okay. That's all right. So, you know, here we've done it. We've added new cameras and we've tried to do new technology. And some things worked out well. Some things haven't worked out well. We've adjusted. We post on YouTube. We try to increase our online presence. We try to do a number of different things. Sending out text reminders. Starting new tech. Methods change. But the mission stays the same, right? So that's the first thing I'm reminded. The second thing that I'm reminded when the church faces like seemingly overwhelming issues, like big things going on in the world, I'm reminded something that Jesus said to his disciples about the church. And in Matthew 16:15, he has actually gathered his disciples together. And this is something that you can try because it's good. It's kind of fun. You should do this at your next family gathering or at work or something like that. Just try this. What you should do is you just ask them, hey, what do people say about me? Who do they say that I am? Right? So you're at work. Who do people say that I am? And, you know, some of the people, well, your name is Joe, so they call you Joe. But see what they say. But see, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they had all these answers for Jesus. And then Jesus looked at them and he said this. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of John. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. He called him like little rock. You are a little rock kind of thing. You are Peter, and upon this rock, he uses a different phrase for big rock, but on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The thing I want you to focus on is that Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the church has continued to endure and to exist for almost 2,000 years now. And here in Matthew 16, this is the very first time where Jesus uses this term for church. It's the term ecclesia. What it really means is a called out assembly, a called out gathering with the same purpose in mind. And Jesus uses this term and he says, I will build it. So let me just ask a question. What has the church endured? over the last almost 2,000 years. Well, the church has endured persecutions. Persecutions in the first centuries. There were followers of Christ who were also crucified just like Jesus. They saw, well, this is what we did to your leader, so this is what we're going to do to you. And they crucified followers of Christ. Sometimes the followers of Christ who were persecuted, they never made it to crucifixion because they were stoned or they were beaten or something. They were just killed. They were murdered. What happened as the church went on, Christians were burned alive. There are some times where the Christians actually were used, their deaths were entertainment for the circuses. While the gladiators came out and they were often fed to the wild animals as a form of entertainment, as the crowds watched, they were killed. And we've even seen this happen today, that there are terrorists who have killed Christians. They have beheaded them on video, and they did so just because they were Christians. Wasn't because they had done anything wrong, because they had hurt anybody, done anything. It's just because they were Christians, they were killed. And you know what? The church has endured persecution. You know what else the church has also endured? The church has endured worldwide crises, if you want to call it crises. This is not the first pandemic that the church has faced. There was a 15-year-long pandemic, and it actually took out one-third of the Roman Empire. The church existed through that. The bubonic plague killed 25 million. The Black Death killed over 100 million. Spanish flu killed between 50 and 100 million. And during these times, when everyone was getting sick and dying and the world ran away from those who were sick, the church ran toward those who were sick. The church was running to the sick to try to take care of them. Why? Because they were dying. And when they died, guess where they would go? For all eternity. And they said, we've got to go and talk to them because they're sick, because we care about them. That is very different than the experience we're experiencing right now. Because when people are sick, what happens? Oh, you go to the hospital, you go to the doctor or whatever, and everybody kind of goes and does their own thing. It's a very different environment than what happened then. And you know what happened? The church didn't die. They didn't stop meeting. They didn't stop helping those who were sick. The church endured. And the church will continue it to endure. You know why? Because it's Jesus who's building the church. It's not pastors. It's not me. It's not you. It's not money that's building churches. It's Jesus Christ who is building the church. And it will continue to endure because this is the promise that Jesus Christ has given us. You've heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That truth, in and of itself, the church is the only way for people to hear that truth. The church is the only one where people can hear about Jesus. When Jesus commands us to make disciples, it's because we are the church and we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the world. God used the church to change my life. And God probably used the church to change your lives too. And maybe it's in the process of changing your lives even now. But see, I don't have to be worried or I don't have to be fearful about the church of God and what's going to happen, because it's not my church. It's Jesus Christ's church. I love it that we, those of you who call Grace Point our church or my church, when I refer to my church, what that means is I belong to it. But it's not mine. It's not ours. It's Jesus' church. And he is the one who promised to build it. So all of my worries and all of that, I can just say, all right, fine, I'll let that go. You know, one of the things that church history teaches us is that difficult times and persecution, those were always actually times when the church grew stronger. I love what Tertullian, the early church father, once said. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Great statement. The blood of the martyrs, that is the seed of the church. My son, Ethan, he's gotten into photography. And one of the things he's done with getting in photography, he has a part-time job at the photo lab over on campus. You remember the times when they had photo labs? You guys remember that? Before all the digital photography? You actually had these things. They were called rolls of film. It's funny, it's kind of weird how all these things come retro. You know, like there are people now who are like buying record players and like, oh, I want to get a record and listen to it that way, right? The way the old school people used to hear music, right? Back in the day. Let me buy it. Nobody's buying 8-tracks. I don't know why. Records are it. But the same thing's true with film. Oh, let me take some pictures with film. Oh, that's really cool because you can not see it on your screen as you take it. Sounds great. So anyway, we had this old roll of film, and I didn't know how old it was, but it expired. I mean, it's like 13 years old. It's that old Advantix film, which is for people like me who are dumb and can't figure out how to put the film in the camera and load it, okay? So I had this, and I'm like, Ethan, can you see if this gets developed? And so he gave it to his professor to take it into the dark room in order to develop it. And she developed it, and we got these cool pictures. The first ones, like Silas, was like this tall. And then after a while, he was this tall. It was like 8 years later. And we had given it to our kids to the camera. Take whatever pictures you want. And so there's like picture of the table, you know, picture of someone's knee, you know, all of that. But you know what's funny is you used to take film to a dark room to be developed. And that actually cued in with me, and it made me think that if you're a Christian and you're going through a dark time, you're going into a dark room and you're in a dark room in life, the reason why you're there is because it's to be developed. Whenever God's got you going through a dark room, it's for development. It's always for development. So that He will develop you and He will bring out the colors. And He will be glorified for what people get to see through this film that is being developed. Whenever you're going through a dark room, it's for development. You ever notice that you never get stronger without struggling and resistance? Like when you read in Scripture, you never see God calling somebody and saying, I want you to come and do my thing for me and follow me because it's going to be relatively easy and you're going to have no problems whatsoever. God never calls anybody for that. Or it's like, you know, that you never grow without struggling. You ever been to the gym and you see this guy there and he's got these huge biceps. He's just massive. And you're just like, oh, man. And you watch him and he's like picked up a 1.5-pounder and he's like, right? With a 1.5-pound. Never happens. You never grow without struggling, without resistance. Seasons like this, what we have been going through over the last year, they are actually meant, they're used to purify the church. And I think in some ways, coronavirus is purging some of the consumeristic mentality from many churches. I think that's a good thing. I like what Craig Groeschel says. We are not called to be spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. We are the church. Why do we exist? We exist for the world. We're not meant to just be a consumer. We're meant to be a contributor. So, how does our mission give us direction for this? For dealing with the resistance that we see, living in the times that we live in. You know, we live in a very unique time in America. I mean, it's a unique time in all of history. But especially in America, because our nation was known, and it was just an anomaly, but it was known as a Christian nation. When the pilgrims came over, they came over for the purpose of religious freedom. That they could be free to teach and to believe. You know, so today what you see is 15% of the population is absolutely free of any religious affiliation. Just no, it doesn't mean that they're atheists. What it means is they have no affiliation with any belief, anything at all. If you are under 30 years old, they say 40% of all people under 40 years old have no religious affiliation. And today we don't just live in a culture that is becoming less religious. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to or ignorant of Christianity, hostile to Christianity, or just plain ignorant of all the things of Christianity. You know, for hundreds of years, most Americans had a reservoir of knowledge of certain things, whether they were a Christian or not. But we'll speak toward the non-Christian. They had a reservoir about God. they knew some things about God because they had been taught that. They knew some things about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on a cross. They could probably tell you, well, I guess he died, something about sins, you know, and I guess maybe Easter is about he rose again from the dead, whether they believe it or not. You ask them about sin, they would understand what sin is. It's going against God. You ask them about salvation, they would say, yeah, that has something to do with Jesus. They wouldn't be totally sure, but they would know something about, you know, Jesus' blood paying for some sins, something like that, right? And even in the 50s through the 70s, people had this reservoir. And all you really had to do is you'd have to help them go into their reservoir, pull out the puzzle pieces. And you kind of sit them down and put this piece here and put this piece here and put this over here. And eventually you get to see the whole picture and they would get it. They'd be like, oh, I understand. I can see how these pieces fit together where I didn't before. I can see why Jesus needed to die for my sin. I didn't realize how much sin affected my relationship with God, that I have none, that I'm spiritually dead because of my trespasses and sins. So they didn't understand that. But that doesn't really happen as easily today. It's our society's not like that anymore. Public schools don't teach the Bible like they used to back then. They're not a part of teaching that. So if you didn't grow up in church, how would you ever learn anything about Jesus? How would you ever learn anything about God? How would you learn any of these essential things? You know, when my wife was growing up, She told me that her parents would take her to church like twice a year. Okay? And so, you know, affectionately we call people who go twice a year, we call them Creasters, Christmas and Easter, right? And she said that they would go like twice a year or maybe a special occasion. But the language that they used when she went, it always left her feeling like an outsider, like everybody else knew the secret handshake of whatever it was. The wording, the way everything was, and it just the insiders were not making it easy to learn the insider language, the insider traditions. She would go and she just like, I don't know when I'm supposed to eat this, drink this, look, where am I reading from? What, you know, stand up, sit down, greet somebody, whatever it was. She just didn't know. And that kind of thing was happening actually in the early church in a different way. James, the brother of Jesus, has an amazing statement about what the church should do, because the church originally, it was all Jewish. That's who Jesus was, Jewish. His disciples were Jewish and he came to Israel. But eventually what happens is people started talking to like Romans and Greeks. And these people started to trust in Jesus. They're like, what do we do? How do we treat them? What should we do? And this is the statement. How do you handle those people who used to worship pagan gods, but now they're turning to Jesus? In Acts 15:19, there's a great statement. James says this to the church. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Seems like an obvious statement, doesn't it? We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, our job is to make it easy for people to go through the process of understanding who Jesus is, of understand what he said, what he taught, help them work through the implications for their life. Why does that matter to you? Why does it matter to me? What's the big deal? How? So what? And figuring out all of these details. So how does this fit with our mission and our vision? One of my goals is that we would be a church where everybody knows that they could bring a friend, that they could bring a relative, they could send a link to somebody to watch. Even if they are not a Christian, even if they're a skeptic, that they would feel comfortable that they could bring a family member, friend, a coworker, even who's a skeptic, and they could come and listen and learn. And we will always attempt to do two things. This is the sort of guarantee, hopefully. One, that we provide a safe and comfortable atmosphere so that nothing hinders people from listening and learning, even if they're skeptics, that nothing's going to hinder them from hearing and learning. And secondly, that we would unapologetically present the truth of Scripture in a helpful way. That's my goal. Are we perfect up here? No, but that's really what our goal is. So we always have to ask the question, are we designing our Sunday mornings with the insider in mind or with the outsider in mind? It's easy to design a Sunday morning service with insiders, with church people in mind. It's easy to do that. It's much harder to design, well, how do we keep the outsider in mind, the person who might be invited, the person who's never been to church before, the person who used to go to church, but something happened and now they've kind of been de-churched and this might be their very first time to come back. So from the time that a person walks in the door and they go over, because they've got kids, and they go over to the children's ministry, that they are greeted with somebody with a smile on their face and that they can feel comfortable. I'm actually leaving my kids in a very safe and a reliable place with good people who will care about my kids. To the time when they come in here, when they're sitting and they're singing and the songs will be encouraging, and the atmosphere is as much encouraging as possible, even for the unchurched person. And the reason why is because, listen, if you have been going to church for a long, long time, you probably forgot what it's like to go to a church as a brand new person where you don't know anybody and you're coming and you don't know anything and you're wondering, I don't know what they're going to say. You're just hoping that somebody doesn't like bring up a chicken and sacrifice a chicken on the stage. You don't know what to expect, right? You just don't know. And it's intimidating. So we've got to think about those things, right? So my goal for Sunday mornings is I really want to remove as many obstacles as possible, because I don't want anybody who is unchurched to unnecessarily hit a barrier that keeps them from hearing the Word of God, that keeps them from hearing about Jesus. The whole point of the Sunday morning service is to get people to hear the Word of God so they can interact with it and think about what God is saying to them. You know, the Spirit of God promises that He will take the Word of God and He's going to use it to transform lives. He promises He's going to take the Word of God and use it to transform all of your lives. Those of you who are online, He'll take the Word of God and use it to transform your life. And He promises it's not going to be an empty exercise. Sometimes you ever feel like you're reading through it and you know, I just don't know if I'm getting anything out of it. He promises it's not going to be an empty exercise. And so I just say this, I don't tailor our services for unchurched people, but I do try to tailor the experience so that they could come and nothing would be a hindrance. That nothing should offend them except the gospel. And the gospel is offensive, because it tells you, you are a sinner, you are going to go to hell unless you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the gospel. It's offensive. Everything else shouldn't be offensive. But let that be the thing that offends anybody if they're going to come in. And I have to say, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a speaker, one of my greatest joys, I guess, is when an unchurched person comes and they attend. And they enjoy the experience. They find the presentation engaging. They find the content helpful. They find all of the people very friendly. They understood what was going on. They were able to be helped. They found the restrooms. They found whatever. And you know, everything was very helpful. And they decide, I think I'm going to come back again. See, that's where I'm like, yes, that's right. And even better if they bring somebody else with them. That's a goal. I love it when that happens. Why? Because hearing the Word of God is what God uses to transform you. It leads to transform lives. And it happens over a process of time most often. It's not just an event. It's not just you just give them the whole spiel in one bang. And you know, it's often it takes conversation after conversation or time of listening again and again. And then God uses that to transform lives. So over the next 2 weeks, I want to continue looking at our vision in different aspects. I want to see, well, what does it look like to care for people who are far from God? What does that look like? I also want to ask the question about community. What does authentic community look like today? Because we're living in a society where we're told we're not supposed to be together and meeting in groups and everything. And people are afraid. We've got to figure this out. It's a time of innovation. We've got to look at how do we rebuild community the way that God wants us to build our community. So we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. But today I want to close by re-asking you the same question I asked in the beginning. So what is God's vision in your life? I don't know. But let me just ask you this question. What are you going to do with your life that is going to last on into eternity? What are you going to do with your life that's going to last on into eternity? And you know, I have heard people talk about Christianity and church and all this kind of way where they promise, like, listen, if you just turn to Jesus, this is my disclaimer here. You just turn to Jesus and He's going to fix everything in your life. He's going to make your life easier. He's going to make your life better. He's going to remove all of the problems. But let me just tell you, that's not true. That's not true at all. His plans for you are much greater than just removing your issues. They're much greater than giving you an easy life. His plan is to change you. Because here, guess what? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Jesus needs to change me. He's going to convict you of sin at the same time where He's going to say, I have provided forgiveness for you. He's going to use you for His own glory. He will use your suffering to transform you, to change you. His goal, it's not to make you better. It's to make you holy. It's to keep you in right relationship with Him. You know, I recently heard one pastor who said he would love to just put on their church sign out front something like this: come to faith in Jesus and He will jack up your life in ways you never expected. What a great gospel presentation that would be, right? God doesn't call you to a life of ease. He calls us to a life of transformation. He loves you too much to leave you alone, to leave you as you are. So if you're here today, if you're listening online, and you're not a Christian, God is calling you even now, or else He wouldn't have you here, or else He wouldn't have you listening. He's calling you to trust in Jesus Christ, that you have eternity to face one day. Better start thinking about it now and turning to Him now. And He wants to transform you permanently, to change you. For all eternity. And He proved His love for you in history when He died on a cross to pay for your sins. And He proves it by having you here today to listen. Now, if you're a Christian and you're here today and you're watching online, whatever it is, His plan is to transform you through discipleship. So how are you doing with that? We're going to talk about that the next couple of weeks. But I want to end with one quick passage of Scripture. I love Philippians 1:6. Where it says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He says to individuals, all of you, to me, you can be confident that God's going to work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And practically, let me tell you what this means. It means that when you come to our church services, when you interact with the Word of God, you should come expecting that God is going to call you and He's going to challenge you and He's going to challenge you to change. He's going to challenge you to transformation because He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He wants your life to count for eternity. That's why our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that everybody will live forever somewhere. And we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most foundational, the most important thing for a person to understand. So that's why we have our vision as we have our vision, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we try to create environments that encourage and equip people to pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with those who are outside the faith. That's why we do what we do. So let's close this in prayer, and then hopefully you remember next week, come prepared, understanding our mission and vision if you want to win. And even if you don't win, you should come prepared knowing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for a number of things today that I'm mindful. First of all, that this is Your church. It's not ours. It's not dependent on a pastor or pastors. It's not dependent on the elders or the deacons. It's not dependent on finances. The church is your church. Thank you that it's yours. And we thank you for the calling that you've given us, that we're to be about making disciples, making more and better disciples. So I pray that you would help us as a church, that we would do that. And I pray that we would take this question home. What is it that we're going to do that's going to last on into eternity? And really the only thing that will last on into eternity is people. So help us to have that heart for other people that we would want to share with them about who Jesus is. Whether it's sharing in person or inviting them to a church service, inviting them to eat lunch, whatever it would be. But I ask that you'd help us to be faithful in that as a church. And I pray that if there's anybody who was doubting their faith, they're young in their faith, whatever, that they would get involved in a relationship with someone that can help them take the next steps, whatever they may be. We do love you, and we ask you to continue to do a work in us in transforming us. Help us to be the church we need to be, for Vestal, for all of Broome County, for our area, that we would be about helping you transform lives. We love you. We thank you for your kindness to us, your grace to us in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thanks for logging in. For those online, I look forward to seeing you next week. You are dismissed.